Good morning on this wonderful Lord's Day, dear Lighthouse family. So glad to be with you online and looking forward to the time when we can be together in person once again. But I also trust that this time of enforced distancing and separation renews in our hearts a love for the fellowship of believers and a love for gathering together in God's house with God's people. It certainly is doing that in my heart and in my life. We want to turn to the Word of the Lord today, and it's still related to Resurrection Sunday. And as I began preparing this week, the Lord dropped just a thought in my thoughts and a phrase, and so I started thinking about that, and then I started looking it up and started doing some studying and praying and reading various scriptures. And so I want to talk for a short while this morning about what happens after Easter, what happens after Resurrection Sunday. And I think if we are honest, probably all of us would admit that we often go back to business as usual or our lives as usual. We remember and we're thankful for resurrection, for His resurrection, for Easter Sunday, or perhaps for Christmas and when what we celebrate then. But then we kind of get back to the way we normally live and the way that we do things. And so I want to stir our hearts in that direction this morning, because I don't want us to treat this historic event as just a yearly celebration, something that we put a parenthesis around and then continue. We don't want to do that. And so we're going to look today for a little while at the things that happened after Jesus was raised from the dead and then after He returned to heaven in relation to His resurrection and how we should be living. If we look, and I highlighted this last week, if we look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they very directly record what Jesus said to His disciples and to us as well about what we were to do after His resurrection. They were to be physical witnesses, and we are witnesses in our spirit of the new life that we have in Jesus. But we were then, and we are still, to go out and to share the good news and to tell other people about a Jesus who is alive and a Jesus who has changed our lives as well. And so Matthew, Mark, and Luke record that. John does it a little bit differently. He was the writer, the gospel writer we looked at mostly last week, and he comes at a different angle, and he says, several times, in the end, chapters 20 and 21, he says, "These things are written so that you might believe, and by believing, might have life in His name." And we have life in His name. So John comes from a different angle, but still it's the same heart as Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And so let's look at some things that come up after the resurrection of Jesus. And if you have your Bibles, I hope you do, either your electronic Bibles or your paper Bibles, you would turn with me to Acts. And Acts is the book that comes directly after Matthew, Mark, Luke, comes right after John. And as you know, because we've been studying Acts, was written by the only non-Jewish writer of the Bible, Luke. And he wrote the Gospel of Luke, and then he continues with the Acts, after that. And so, in the first chapter, we read about Acts. We read about the 40 days after the resurrection of Jesus, and it says that Jesus appears and reappears to His disciples, proving to them in many ways that He was actually alive. That's verse 3. He wants them to know that He is alive, that there is a foundation for their faith, that there's a foundation for what He is calling them to do, that there will be a strength in their bones and a surety in their heart, that as they go out to face a world that doesn't yet know Jesus, a world that in many instances will be hostile to them and will come against them strongly, that they have something in their hearts and something on which they can stand that will keep them through everything. And Jesus does that. And Jesus does that in our lives as well. And so that's in verse 3. And then as we read the verses that follow that, Jesus, just before He returns to heaven, He reminds His disciples again of the Holy Spirit who's coming to take His place and what the Holy Spirit will do in them and through them, and that they will be His witnesses. That's in Acts 1:8. And then after He says these things, Jesus returns to heaven. His earthly work in His earthly body is finished. But what happens after that? The further work that is yet to be done, and the further responsibility are passed into the hands of the Holy Spirit and the disciples. And that includes every follower of Jesus from that time until now. We read in Acts 1:8, and we know this one so well, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere. And after saying this, he was taken up into a cloud. So my question to us this morning as we continue is, how are we living our lives in the light of the resurrection of Jesus and of his commissioning? So the disciples obey immediately. Are we obeying as well? The day of Pentecost arrives, and in God's perfect timing, the Holy Spirit is poured out just as Jesus said. And this is a further proof that Jesus returned to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. Jesus said when he returned to heaven, he and the Father. So God the Father and God the Son would send God the Spirit to continue the work that is still to be done. Not his working instead of us, not his working near us, not his working upon us, but the work of the Holy Spirit in us and through us until the great work that Jesus has in this world is finished and he calls us home and it's all done. And so immediately the followers of Jesus, as the Holy Spirit is poured out, and a further proof, they are equipped, they are enabled, they are empowered to do what Jesus said, and very effectively as well. So let's turn very quickly and very briefly to some of the sermons that they preach, because Jesus has told them, I want you to go out and do this, and I want you to say this. So let's look at the very first sermon. So if you're still in Acts, you can look at Acts chapter 2, and this is very brief, but I'm just going to point out about five sermons. Gospel sermons, good news messages that come after the resurrection. So Peter and the other disciples on the day of Pentecost, and we read that he begins to preach, and then listen with me and see if you hear some repeated phrases or some repeated truths. And I'm just going to highlight a few things in Acts 2, 23 and 24. So he begins preaching, and then Peter says, as he's speaking to this group, you with the help of wicked men put him to death by nailing him to the cross, verse 24, but God raised him from the dead. And then he goes a little bit further and he says, repent and receive life. Then some time passes, and through Peter and John, the Holy Spirit heals a lame beggar outside the gates of the temple. And then they begin to preach as the crowd gathers in the temple. And here are the words of the good news message. Peter and John say, you killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. Repent. And then the next day after they're arrested, they speak before the Sanhedrin and they say, you crucified him, but God raised him from the dead, and salvation is found in no other name. And then Acts 10, when Peter is at the home of Cornelius, these are Gentiles, and he tells them, he approaches it in a different way, because these Gentiles did not have a direct hand in the death of Jesus. But he tells them, we are witnesses that they killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead and caused him to be seen. And then finally, Acts 13, 29 through 30, this is Saul and Barnabas, or we'd later call Paul, at a synagogue. And here's the message. They killed him, and then they placed him in a tomb. But verse 30, but God raised him from the dead. And now we are here to bring this good news. I want you to notice something this morning. In every one of these messages that these good news messages that we just heard, the disciples preaching and the apostles preaching, there is a very, very direct, they killed him, or you killed him. But at no time is there a condemnation, because always included in the message is, and now repent, there's salvation in the name of Jesus. Why is that? And what does that say to us as we share with Jesus as well? Because you and I both know there are people around us that are living terrible lives. And if we're honest, a lot of times in our hearts, we look at how they're living and we tend to point fingers and we tend to condemn. But the Bible says that God loved the world so much that he sent Jesus in the world not to condemn the world, but to save the world. The world was already condemned. And so we too, as we share the good news, let us not have any hearts of condemnation or finger pointing. The Holy Spirit can take care of sin in people's lives. The Holy Spirit can take care of conviction of sin, but they always need to hear that there is hope in Jesus because he loves us and he died for us and there's a chance and there is the heart of God of love. And that's what we hear in each one of these messages. But I hope you noticed something else as we looked at each one of these things, at each one of these gospel messages throughout the early chapters of Acts. They nailed him to the cross. They killed him, but God raised him from the dead. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. And they killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead. They placed him in a tomb, but God. And the phrase that the Holy Spirit dropped in my heart and in my thoughts early this week as I was thinking about sharing this Sunday morning was this phrase, but God. And I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, as I've been thinking on it this week and praying and meditating, I have been rejoicing in this phrase and in the truth of this phrase, but God. Because Jesus was dead, but God. They killed the author of life, but God. This was really bad news, but the great news is, but God. And this is the resurrection story of Jesus. And brothers and sisters, it should be our resurrection story too. It should be our resurrection story every day of our lives and not just Easter. We were dead, but God. We were lost, but God. We were going the wrong way, but God. We were slaves to sin, even when we thought we were free, but God. Amen. Amen. This is the resurrection story, and this is the story after resurrection as we live. And as we think about this expression, but God, not just in relation to our initial salvation, and it is part of that, but our lives day by day, I want you to think for just a minute about a very dramatic event in the Old Testament as well that highlights what we have just read about the resurrection story of Jesus and then what it means in our lives as well. And I'll bet some of you know it already and you know what I'm thinking about already and what I'm going to refer to already. And this dramatic and powerful picture of but God is found all the way back in the Old Testament in Exodus, the second book of the Bible. And if it's Exodus, you already know what's coming, don't you? The children of Israel have become slaves in Egypt under the mighty and cruel hand of Pharaoh. After 400 years in Egypt, they don't even have a memory of freedom. They may have some stories. At one time, our ancestors were free. At one time, we were welcome here in Egypt, and Pharaoh was our friend. But 400 years later, there are no echoes of freedom. There's no memory of freedom. They have no good news. The parents have no good news to tell their children. They've lived in slavery. Their children are born in slavery. They will die in slavery. And you already know this, but you and I both, without Jesus, we are born in slavery. We will live our lives in slavery, and we will die in slavery. But God, with a mighty hand, through Jesus Christ, his life and his death and his resurrection, has delivered us. And that's what we see in the Old Testament. And I got ahead of myself, but you already know this story. And here they are, 400 years in Egypt, and slavery is all they know. Hard labor under the taskmaster's cruel whip is all they know. Their lives and their deaths hang upon the whim of Pharaoh. It's all bad news. And then God calls Moses, and he delivers them. And Moses, when he is recounting what God has done, Right. So the story itself is in the book of Exodus. And then when you get to the book of Deuteronomy, Moses talks about it again. And I'm just giving you some verses. Some of these you're going to have to look at for yourself. But in Deuteronomy chapter 6, I just want to read this to you. This is a wonderful, wonderful passage that we read in the Old Testament, but that resonates into the New Testament and resonates into our lives today. And we read in Deuteronomy 6, 20-21, as Moses is talking to them, he says, "When your children ask you in the future, 'What is the meaning of the testimonies and the commands which the Lord our God has commanded us to obey?' Tell them, 'We were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but God brought us out of Egypt with a strong hand.'" Now, depending on your translation, it may say "with a mighty hand," or instead of saying "but God," it may be "but the Lord." It's the same thing. A strong and a mighty hand. Brothers and sisters, if you take some time to skim through Exodus and then Deuteronomy as well, and I encourage you to do that this week, you're going to see something over and over again. You're going to see that repeatedly Moses talks about the strong and the mighty hand of God. For example, in Exodus 32:11, he brought them out with such great power and such a strong hand. In Deuteronomy 5:15, "Remember that you were once slaves in Egypt, but the Lord your God brought you out with his strong hand and powerful arm." And then look with me, I love this one, in Deuteronomy 7:8, and this speaks to our hearts this morning. "The Lord loves you, and he was keeping the oath he had sworn to your ancestors, and that is why the Lord rescued you with such a strong hand from your slavery and from the oppressive hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." You see, you and I still struggle at times, and we already know that this is not just about the children of Israel and Egypt being delivered from Pharaoh. We already know this is about us as well. But you and I so often still get caught in the trap of trying to earn our salvation. We get caught in the trap of trying to qualify for God's favor or approval. But we read this, and I encourage you, underline this in your Bibles and memorize it. Moses says, "The Lord loves you." And so God works on our behalf. Jesus has worked on our behalf, not because we were worthy, not because we were good, because we weren't worthy and we weren't good. And brothers and sisters, we aren't worthy and we aren't good now. But it is because God loves us. And some of us say, "Yeah, but why does he love us?" He loves us because we're his. He has made us. And that will never change, and that can never change. He made you. You're his. You're his child. And so he loves you. That's why. You want to ask God why? He's already told you why in his word, but go to him and ask him again and let him speak to your heart. And then it says he was keeping the oath he had sworn. So you say, "Well, he hasn't sworn an oath to my ancestors." Go to the Word of God and look at all the promises of God to you and to those who came before you. He has spoken to us. And that is why the Lord rescued you with such a strong hand from your slavery. And then if you go forward in Deuteronomy 9:26, I've done some of the work for you, but you can read, you'll find more on your own. Moses is praying to God and he says, "They're your own people. They're your special possession." Hey, doesn't that encourage you this morning? We are his own people. We are his special possession. And that's in the New Testament too. "At whom you redeemed from Egypt by your mighty power and your strong hand." In Deuteronomy 26:8-9, "When the Egyptians oppressed and humiliated us by making us their slaves, we cried out to the Lord, the God of our ancestors." Let me ask you something this morning, brothers and sisters. Do you remember when you cried out to the Lord? I remember when I cried out to the Lord. And I can tell you, I can remember many times since that first time when I cried out to the Lord. And I know you can remember as well. And it says, "He heard our cries and he saw our hardship, our toil, and our oppression." Brothers and sisters, God still hears our cries. His ear is never deaf to us this morning. And if you are in hardship, if you are in oppression this morning, I urge you, call out to the Lord and he will hear your cry. And he will bring you out of Egypt with a strong hand and a powerful arm. And he'll bring you into a place, a land flowing with milk and honey. These things were done with mighty power and great miracles by God's strong hand. Their deliverance was because God loved them. Our deliverance is because God loves us. Now, think of that event and all that God did to bring it about. The mighty work, the great battle that God waged on their behalf in overcoming Pharaoh, in breaking their chains. Think of that the terrible plagues that God brought upon Egypt to release them, to set them free from a recalcitrant and stubborn Pharaoh that said, "No, I'm not going to let them go." Think about that for just a minute, and then think of that last terrible plague that fell upon the firstborn throughout the land of Egypt. The death of all the firstborn sons, from the highest to the lowest. Think of the saving and covering protection from God's judgment through the blood of the perfect slain lamb in each household of the Israelites. And they took the blood and it was painted over the doorpost and along either side. And if you listen to Mom's devotion, you heard that this week. Think of all it took to set the children of Israel free from the mighty hand of Pharaoh. But God, and there was a mightier hand than Pharaoh. And as you think about that, think with me. Think of the juxtaposition of Jesus and the mighty battle that he waged on your behalf and on my behalf. We were held in greater oppression in the hand of our enemy than the Israelites were ever held in the hand of Pharaoh. Think of the mighty battle that Jesus waged as he lived a completely sinless life on this earth for you and for me. Think of the mighty battle that Jesus waged that night in the garden as he prayed for himself and prayed for you and me. And he said, "Oh God, if let this cup pass from me, is there any other way that these people that you love and that you want to deliver from slavery, is there any other way that they can be set free?" But he knew the answer. There was no other way we could be set free. There was no other way that you and I could then live overcoming lives, overcoming sin, overcoming temptation, living victoriously in this world, and one day being called home to live forever with the Lord Jesus Christ, forever. There was no other way. Think of the battle that he waged. Think of the battle as he waged, as he took our beatings, as he took our sentence of guilt, our condemnation, our sin, our shame, our cross, God's judgment on our sin and our death. It took a mighty hand. It took a strong hand to deliver us. But God, we were sinners and we were slaves. But God, he delivered us with a mighty hand. We were dead, but just as God raised Jesus from the dead, God has raised us from the dead. We were hopelessly lost, but God set our feet on the right path. We were deceived, thinking that we were okay, thinking that our lives were great, that we had everything put together. But God showed us the truth and brought us to himself. We were slaves of the enemy in this world, but God, with a strong hand, has brought us out. Amen and amen. Paul sometime later writes about this, and I want to read to you this wonderful passage. It's really the same thing that a New Testament version of the resurrection story that we read in the Gospels, and the New Testament upgrade, if you will, of what God did for his people in Egypt as slaves of Pharaoh. And it's in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 through 5. Let me read to you just part of it. You can turn there if you want, or take more time on your own and read again. But let me read this to you. Paul writes, "You used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil." And then Paul doesn't want to leave himself out. And he says, all of us used to live that way. Hey, I used to live that way too. Following the passionate desires in the inclinations of our sinful nature. We all remember that. Verse 4. But God, is so rich in mercy, and He loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, He gave us life when He raised Christ from the dead. Oh, brothers and sisters, this morning, the resurrection story that you and I are to live, the hope that we can have as we continue to live day by day, is this: but God. You know, Jesus says, in this world we will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. And here's the bad news, and we all know the bad news, that we have experiences in our lives that are hard, and some of us are going through those things now. We have difficulties. We have hardships that are to be lived in this reality. We have farewells that tear our hearts apart. But God, not just in the beginning of your salvation, not just in the beginning of your Christian life, but beloved, even now, day by day, as you face hard things, I encourage you to lift your heart and to look up and remember, but God. This is the great news of our lives. This is the great news. One of the writers of the Psalms says in Psalm 73, verse 26, my heart and my flesh may fail. Hey, you know, some of this morning, some of you may feel, my heart is failing. My flesh is failing. We're in good company. The psalmist said that. And he says, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And that means He's mine forever. You and I today, I want to urge you, whatever you're facing and whatever you're struggling with and whatever you're going through, any lack you feel, any area where you think, God, I'm not overcoming in this area, any doubts you're struggling with, an area of provision that you need, any fear or any worry, I want to encourage you this morning, in light of the Word of God, that you take whatever it is and bring it to God, and you go ahead and say it out, because it's real and it's true. And if you need to, write it on a piece of paper. I do that sometimes. Just write it out, and then in bigger letters before that, or in a louder voice than which you have recounted the troubles you're going through, then write or say, but God. And then fill in what you need to from God's word to you and from God's promise to you. And one of the best places you can go is Psalm 23. That pretty much covers it, brothers and sisters, every need that we have. And just say, God, I am struggling in this area. God, I want to give up. But God, or you can just say, but you. God, you have said you will never leave me nor forsake me. You have said that I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. You have said that in you I'm a new creation. And brothers and sisters, for every hardship you face, you can also say, in full truth and in full reality, but God. Amen and amen. And then in faith, thank Him for His strong hand that He will exert and extend on your behalf. Not because you deserve it, not because you've been doing things just right these last few days, but because you belong to Him and because He loves you. Amen and amen. Let me pray for us this morning as we close. Oh God, we thank You that we can come to You this morning, and whatever we are facing, all of the tough things and the hard things, at the same time as we say those things and see those things in our lives, we can say with greater assurance and in a louder voice, but God. Hallelujah. We thank You this morning, and we call out to You and we say, but God. And we receive in faith, and we see in faith Your strong arm, Your strong hand, Your mighty hand reached out to deliver us, to provide for us, to lead us, to comfort us, to heal us in whatever area we need this morning. We thank You In the name of Jesus, our risen Savior and Lord. Amen and amen. God bless you, beloved. And I encourage you this week, whenever you need to, you just say, but God. Amen. God bless.